Good morning to each and every one. Appreciate your presence here this morning. Apologize, I turned the mic on and Caliber wanted to make a comment about the picture up there, and y'all got to hear a little part of that. So these mics can get you in trouble sometimes, but I understand him and I understand that I had to turn it off. So we appreciate you being here. We had 48 in the first crowd this morning, and we were very blessed. I think we had a very good service. The singing was good and uplifting, and this is not going to be an exception to that. This is going to be a good service as well. Had some faces back that haven't been able to be with us for a while, and I understand that. It's so good to see you all back. We certainly miss you all when you're not here, and I understand because of your circumstances why you had to be out, and we have to use the utmost caution in the spreading or stopping the spreading of the coronavirus. So we appreciate that, and hopefully 2021 will be a better year, as Andy mentioned in his prayer. A lot of things transpired in 2020 that could be depressing or be discouraging. We look around and see the state of all the problems that we see in our nation and around the world, and you could become a little bit depressed or discouraged. Fortunately, we've got the stability that comes from knowing God. We've got the stability that comes from having a Lord and Savior. We have a solid foundation, as we talked about not too long ago. We have a solid foundation to stand on during these troubled times. And sometimes when we go through troubles in this life, it helps us to grow stronger spiritually. It helps us to draw nearer to God, understanding that all things that we can see, feel, and touch in this life are fallible. They're subject to change. They're subject to be different tomorrow than what they are today. But God is steadfast, and He's not easily shaken by these things, or He's not shaken at all by these things, like maybe that we are sometimes. That slide up there on the screen, I thought about the scripture, and I often think of that in the winter time and the harshness of winter, which don't look too harsh out there today, but we have had some pretty brutally cold weather the last few days, and it was really cold this morning, 27 according to our thermometer on our car as we come to work outside. So I think about how that there is provision made for all of God's creatures, and I'd say in this situation, God's creation, man, kind of added to that as we do. We like to feed the birds when it's cold. We like to sit and watch them enjoy eating those things. And I think about the scripture where it talks about when we sometimes become encumbered and worrisome and troubled with all the things that we've got to do to make provision for this life. And Christ says in verse 26 of chapter 6 of Matthew, "Behold, the fowls are there, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And there's great comfort and consolation in that particular scripture for me when I look around and see how that God's handiwork, how that He provides for all of His creation, and they don't have to worry about those things. God provides those things. And because we have intellect and we have the mind that God gives us, sometimes we become very heavily burdened with things that pertain to this life. We become really downtrodden with them. We become really concerned with them to the point that they worry us and distract us from spiritual things. Moving into our lesson this morning, I asked the question, or threw it out there last week, what is the difference between the soul and spirit? And I hope that you all have thought about that. Maybe you've dug into the scriptures to try to make that discernment. It's not an easy one to make. I'm telling you, after I thought about that question, I was beginning to wonder if I could back up a sermon with the question that I had thought out, because it is, to me, it is meat of the word. And for most of my adult life, after becoming a Christian, I only thought of the body, the man, as being two parts, and that is the physical, the outer person that you see, the person that you can feel the skin and have feelings and emotions, and then the soul. But as I studied the scriptures more, and it's the scriptures in Hebrews 4:12 talks about being able, the word of God being able to, it's like a double-edged sword, and it's able to penetrate even to the dividing of soul and spirit, I realized that there must be a distinction between the soul and the spirit. And it says also there that it can divide even joints and marrow and judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's pretty, this is pretty deep stuff, and I hope that it's beneficial to you, because it's certainly been beneficial for me to think about it and meditate upon it and to present a lesson. And again, it's not because I'm throwing out something new that Robbie has thought up that nobody else has thought up of, but I've just never heard it talked about much, the difference between the soul and the spirit. And I'm going to try to, I found that kind of challenging, and I want to try to present it to you in a way that it'll be beneficial to you. It's not some new gospel that Robbie has conjured up, or some idea that he's got from somebody else that maybe conjured it up, but it's revealed in the Bible. Not only in Hebrews 4:12, but another verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, he says here, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Now notice, "and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see that? There's three components that make up our bodies, and most all of us understand the physical body. We've been around, we're old country boys, a lot of us, and we've been around where there was a deer being skinned, or maybe a hog being cleaned or dressed out, and we see how that the muscles and the tendons and the joints and all that's put together. We understand if we fall on the frozen ground and hit our knee against the frozen ground that it's going to inflict pain upon us, don't we? We understand. One time I was walking across some frozen ground and I fell like that, and there was a sharp gravel that was frozen in the ground, and it was sticking up to where it hit right on my kneecap. And that was one of the most intense pains that I'd had for a long time, because it really hurt. And I know you all can have experienced similar things. We understand the physical side of us, the physical body, and how that it's made up of ligaments and tendons and blood cells and blood vessels and all those things. Chris could explain all that to you better than I can. But we have a general ability to recognize and understand the physical body, don't we? But sometimes I think when it comes to this spirit and soul, we have it's a little bit more complex, and it's a little bit harder for us to grasp, or it was for me. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and I want us, the reason I'm throwing this out here at the onset of the lesson, I want us to make the connection between the three-part Godhead, the Trinity of the Godhead, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the three parts that are made up within us as his creation, man. And it says in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over all the earth." So we see that there's a plurality there by the pronoun us, "let us make." So we know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was all there at the beginning, whenever man was spoken into existence. And he said, "We're going to make man much like we are, in our image." We're going to have a lot of similarities to God. So we understand that. And again, I want us, as we go down through this lesson, to remember that there's three parts of the Godhead, the God Trinity, and I want us to remember that there's three parts of us as well. And I think we're going to make a connection here that might be very enlightening for you. It was for me. Again, the outer man, we have senses, we have physical desires, we have to have food, water, and sleep. We're able to smell, taste, touch, hear, and see. And we understand that. We all like to go home after a while and eat lunch, and maybe after a while, a little later in the evening, 6 or 7, maybe have some supper, and maybe we'll snack around in between those times. We understand that. That's the physical body. That's this outer man, this outermost man, this body that we can see and feel and touch. We understand that the Bible talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty over in the book of James. And whenever you do that, and then you just go away and you don't make any changes or any improvements, and I compare that to, like, if we go up and look in a mirror physically, we all like to kind of adorn ourselves and get ourselves presentable when we get ready to go to worship services, or we get ready to go out somewhere. We don't want to just go out, you know, and not make ourselves presentable. Do we think about that in the spiritual sense whenever we look into the gospel and we see something that needs to be changed or altered a little bit because it's not really in compliance with the Word of God? Do we get busy and go to work on that? So again, as we go through this, I hope it's something that will be beneficial to you. I hope it's something that you will understand that there is three components that make us up. I find it kind of interesting, and I had never really thought about it, that Christ had to take on the form of flesh so that I could take on the form of a spiritual body. You ever thought about that? Christ had to take on the form of flesh so that this fleshly body of mine could take on the form of the Spirit. And for that to happen, the reason that happened in that way is so that he can understand and he can relate to all the things that I wrestle and I deal with in this physical body. All the feelings, emotions, the heartache, the heartbreak, the things that we deal with in this life, maybe moments of depression when things are kind of bad or surroundings are bad. He understood that. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he understood depression because he was depressed. He was looking at a humiliating, painful, torturous death. One that wasn't, they didn't want it to come quick. They wanted him to suffer before he died. And he knew that. So he can relate to the things that we go through in this physical body. And he took on, keep that in your mind as we go through this too, he took on the form of a fleshly body like ours so that we might take on the form of a spiritual body like his. And I think that's very important. Your body, we're told in the Scriptures, is the temple of God. The minute God justifies us or cleanses us from sins and we become spiritually alive with that water grave of baptism, then things need to change. We're a new creation. We've been reborn. We're not just about the carnal body. We're not just about this outward man. But now we realize that there's more to us than just these physical desires and these physical needs that we have. Now, we often, as we refer to the outer man, and let me say this too, it's complex in it. A lot of places where the Scriptures talks about the spirit and the soul, they are the same. But there's also places where it indicates that there is a difference between the spirit and the soul. And Ecclesiastes, it tells us that the spirit goes back to God. Well, we say, well, that's the soul. That's the soul. So, again, you have to keep it in the proper context, and you have to think about it from that context. And I'm not trying to throw out anything new here, but I'm trying to reconcile in my mind when I read scriptures like Hebrews 4:12 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, what's he talking about when he talks about making a difference between the soul and the spirit? And again, the soul is if you had a picture and you had three circles on it, which I should have probably put up there, it's probably the second innermost part of us. It's our intellect, it's our identity, our personality, our character, our emotions, our minds, our thoughts. And it can be our conscience. You know, Paul persecuted the church, and he done that in good conscience, but whenever Christ struck him down on the road to Damascus, he was enlightened, and he realized what he was doing in good conscience was in violation of what Jesus Christ wanted him to be doing. And whenever he was baptized and he became spiritually alive, he started working for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that people's consciences can be seared, as the Bible tells us. There's three or four people killed about every day or night in Lexington, Kentucky, isn't there? If you watch WKYT, you'll see it on there. The drive-by shootings of people that are shot for, and sometimes it seems like they just make a sport of it. They just drive down the street and somebody happens to be out in clear view and they just shoot them and they can't make any connection to why they got shot. So those people's conscience is obviously, they don't have a conscience about what's right or wrong, because it's wrong to murder people, especially senseless, without any reason to do that. So we have to realize that the soul, that next inner part of us, can be a place where sin actually dwells. It can be, our souls can be wrong, can't they? Over in the book of Genesis, whenever Cain offered up his offering and Abel there as well, but it tells us there that his offering was not accepted before God. And it doesn't really go into a lot of detail. We could speculate about on it and assume and do this, that, and other, but God doesn't really go into a lot of detail there of why, but it tells us that Cain's countenance fell. And what that means, I believe, is this soul of this that we're talking about, that inner being of us, was hurt. It was changed, and it went into a rebellious state, I think. Now, you could say, well, did God cause that? No, God knew Cain's heart. He knew what he was thinking, and he knew whether his heart was right with that offering that he made. And I'm not questioning God. But the point is the soul can become a place where sin dwells. Have you ever had anybody to say something to you that really hurt you, cut you to the quick, and you may say, well, it cut me to the heart. What he said really hurt me, and I just don't know if I can ever forgive him for that. I'll use Aniston. She had a birthday yesterday, turned 8, by the way. Ansley got her a dog, and Aniston likes cats, and Ansley likes dogs. Well, you know, dogs and cats, they sometimes kind of have a little bit of adversity and controversy, and they just don't really get along too good. And unfortunately, the dog Katie killed one of Aniston's cats, and she really thought a lot of that cat. And she came to me and she said, "Papa, I just don't know if I can ever forgive Katie for killing my cat." That was what was laying on her heart and her mind. And I thought about how that we as adults sometimes somebody says something to really hurt us, or it really pierces through and it really cuts to the quick or cuts deep, and it's really hard. Just like Aniston, we may be saying, well, I just don't know if I can ever forgive that person. I think it's cut us into our soul, into our core, and it really does stick with us, and it's really, really hard for us to let that go, maybe. And again, as we think about, there's a lot of things that can happen or can transpire that might fall into that category that might cause us to have a hard time letting something go. And that may be one of the things that keeps a lot of people out of heaven. We need to be careful. Over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, notice what it says here. I mentioned Cain. It says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because, listen to this, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." You know, we see a little more revealed about Cain's situation there in that scripture. It says that his works were evil, and that's why that they weren't accepted by God. And we need to understand that there is a difference in good works and evil works. And as we go forward, we need to also understand, as we talk about the next component that's made up, and that is our inner man, the spirit. It's real important for us to realize and know that if that spirit, we've been studying a lot in the book of Galatians and Ephesians, we're getting ready to study more in Ephesians, we've been studying and talking about for a long time in our Wednesday night Bible study the importance of being led by the Spirit. And I tell you, folks, it's real easy to live under the canopy of Christianity and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I accepted the plan of salvation. I was buried in the watery grave of baptism. But being led by the Spirit may be altogether something else, and it may be something that's a little deeper and a little bit more complex to be led by the Spirit of God, and let that Spirit dominate our everyday decisions that we make, to let that Spirit dominate our ability to forgive people when they've wronged us. And sometimes I feel like in my younger life, this is just speaking for me, that I did not get the grasp of that. And I did not understand that when God said, let us create man in our own image, that he was likening me unto him and the Holy Ghost and the Son. The Bible says in Galatians that when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We start taking on Christ, and he becomes part of us, and he changes us spiritually. And if we're not changed spiritually, then we might need to examine ourselves. That's the point I'm trying to bring out. But the inner man, spiritual, knowing right from wrong, peace, communication with God, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, which is the insight and understanding from the Holy Spirit, home of the Holy Spirit, the true ministry, searching the Scriptures, sharing the gospel of Christ with zeal. These are things of the Spirit, aren't they? They're not really things of the flesh. They don't have anything to do with that. You know, the fleshly body wouldn't care anything about what's right or wrong, would it? One of the things that separates you and I from other warm-blooded mammals that God created is that we have that conscience. We have a spirit. We can have compassion for someone. You know, if you go out to the barn lot and there's five cows come up there to eat and there's only room for four, they don't care a bit to knock one of those cows out and say, you're not getting any. We're the bosses here and we're taking it, right? But we as humans, we have the ability to have compassion and love and concern for those that are less fortunate, that might need some tender love and sympathy and compassion. And we have the ability to do that. That's a characteristic of God. And people who don't have that, he talks about those who look upon their brothers and sisters in Christ that have a need, that have something that they're in dire need of, and you shut up your bowels of compassion. He says that the love of God is not in you. So again, that's the ideal of being led by the Spirit. And we need to realize that if we're a person that don't have any compassion for those who may have a need like that, we might need to be examining ourselves a little bit. We might need to be asking ourselves, what could I have done to help that person? They had a need. What could I have done to maybe help them in some way? And again, I fear that it's awful easy sometimes to get underneath the canopy of Christianity and yet not be being led by the Spirit of God. And I have been guilty of it. I have been guilty of not recognizing that. And again, if we keep going back to what I introduced in the beginning there, that there's three parts that make up that Godhead and there's three parts that make up us, and when we look at the fact that God said, we are going to create man in our own image, he wanted us to have the characteristics that he has. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, I know most of y'all could probably quote this. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Notice verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And again, I think what this illustrates to us is whenever we're being tempted and whenever we fall into that temptation, when we succumb to it or we yield to it, what he's saying is, you're not being led by the Spirit. And I know that in the physical body, just like the situation that happened Wednesday over at the Capitol, those people that went over there, I don't know what their hearts and their intent was. I can't judge that. But there ended up being some people that died from that, and there ended up being an advancement into the Capitol or into the dome there where the Senate meets to which they were counting the college electoral votes that day. Emotions were running extremely, extremely high. That's the physical part of us. Sometimes our emotions run high, don't they? When something happens and it causes our emotions to escalate and our feelings to escalate, maybe we become angry or we become upset and we start being led by the physical man, the carnal man, instead of by the Spirit of God. Because Christ, when they were putting him up on the cross, you know, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He wasn't letting outside circumstances and situations and the pain and suffering that was coming to that physical, fleshly, muscle, blood cells, heart-pumping body affect his spirituality, was he? And I know that's deep and that's hard for us to get our hands around sometimes, but that's what he wants us to be as his people. All the coronavirus, all the violence, all the people destroying property all last year that we've seen all across the media and the news, what we've seen last Wednesday, all those things are physical in nature, and those people might be being led by the physical rather than the spiritual. And we need to be made conscientious of that, and we need to kind of keep some self-control. And it's awful easy for our emotions to be stirred and awful easy for us to want to raise up. And let me say this while I'm on that topic. It's not wrong for us to be stirred up and moved by wanting to do something right and standing up for what's right, is it? When Christ went into the temple and the money changers was in there, was he stirred up? Was he angry? But it was for the right reason, wasn't it? We have to be careful that when we become that way, it's for the right reason. It is because the spiritual man is upset because he's seeing things that are being done that are not right, not according to the Word of God, not by some man's standards. If you're going to use a man's standards, one is as good as another. But again, it's just as wrong for us not to be stirred and move and to say something when we need to as it is for us not to be able to control our emotions. So that's kind of a fine line that we have to walk, isn't it? We have to have a balance of those things, and to do that, we're not going to do that without help from God, and we're not going to do that without being spiritually guided by the will and the Word of God. Sometimes I feel that people are trying to do just that thing. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." What's Paul saying there? He's simply saying that spirituality is not a product of reasoning or imagination or emotions. It's not a product of that. Spirituality is a product of receiving the Spirit of God within you and saying, this is what I'm going to be guided by. This is what's going to instruct me. And when I make my day-to-day decisions, and when something happens on the spur of the moment and it sets me off, I'm not going to let that be overridden. And I'm not going to let that override my spirituality, my spiritual man. And again, spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. I can't get spiritual truth any other place than from the Word of God, which is breathed and inspired by God Himself. And again, think back. Let us create man in our own image. Spiritual truth is learned through the Spirit. Spiritual truth is not learned through the soul nor through the flesh, but only through the Spirit. Remember now, Paul's conscience at one time was guiding him to persecute and to help put Christians to death, wasn't it? And he done that in a clear conscience. But when he was spiritually awakened, and it was acknowledged to him to what his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, wanted him to do, what happened? There was a transformation, wasn't there? He became one of the strongest advocates for the church that's ever been known. And he preached and he wrote epistles that we're still using today. So, and again, this is another one of his epistles to those at Rome, Romans 8:6. "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." You remember the serpent told Adam and Eve in the garden, if you'll eat of that tree that he told you not of, you shall not surely die, when God had told them that that's going to bring forth death, and it did, didn't it? Sin always brings forth death. There's always, I've said it I know probably 100 times, but there's always consequences for sin. Yes, we can get forgiveness for sins, and we can be made right in the sight of God, but a lot of times sin's consequences go on all of our lives, or maybe for generations, because someone chose to be rebellious towards God. And we've seen that be the case. We've seen lives disrupted. We've seen problems in people's lives because of sin. I think Paul here is describing the difference between being led by the flesh, which is usually selfish, sinful human desires, and the difference in that and being led by the Spirit of God. And I think he's wanting them to understand that all you're ever going to find down that path of being selfish and being fleshly-like and having those fleshly desires and fulfilling and serving them, all you're ever going to find down that path is death. But if you want life and peace, you follow the Spirit of God. You seek out the Spirit of God, and you take on the Spirit of God, and you live by the Spirit of God. You let that guide you. You let that direct you. You know, if we could do that, and I know I'm saying, I'm up here preaching that like it's an easy task. It's not. Because we are in this physical body. But I want you to remember that our Lord and Savior, He took on a physical body. He knows how we feel about the coronavirus, how it's dismantled a lot of our lives. It's dismantled the things that we enjoy. It's dismantled the church to some extent, because we can't all gather here and worship and be edified and built up. It's dismantled our economy. And our Lord and Savior knows how we feel about that. But do we let the feelings for that control us more than we let our spirituality control us? do we understand the importance of that? Because if we do, then we're headed down a path that is going to lead to depression. It is going to lead to a feeling of hopelessness. It is going to lead to not being able to deal with these things. But if we're being led by the Spirit, just like our Lord and Savior, it can't get bad enough in this flesh. He said in the Gospels there, he said, "Fear not him that can destroy your body, but to fear him that can destroy your body and soul in hell," didn't he? That's what he said. So we need to keep that in the foremost of our minds and think about that on a daily basis. Things can get pretty bad here sometimes, and they can seem pretty drear, just as our Savior, when he was carrying his cross up on Calvary, I'm sure it felt that way to him. Setting our mind on spiritual things again and focusing on them, as I talked about last week, helps us as Christians to have that stability that God wants us to have in these abnormal times that we're in, and the times that we don't have all the answers. There's a song that's out, I think I've used this in a sermon before, but it says, "When you're down to nothing, God is up to something." And sometimes the only time that people's attention is gotten by God is when they realize that everything is out of their control, isn't it? Whenever they realize that what they're trying to deal with is out of their control. Again, a focus on sinful, selfish desires, that's going to lead to death. A focus on things of a spiritual nature will lead to life and peace. And things of this world won't be able to shake you too much when you've got the stability that God can give you and give you in your spirit. And I think that's really important for us to be reminded of, and I think it's important for us to focus on. And I think it takes a great amount of maturity as a Christian to do that. I think it's something we all need to work to obtain if we haven't already. Another thing that's really important about this relationship with God and as it pertains to the Spirit is communication with God. 1 Timothy 2:1-2, and I picked this verse because I think it's really appropriate for the times that we're in. Paul told Timothy, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercessions, thanksgiving be made for everyone. Verse 2, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." And notice in John 8:47, the plain language and the plain speech that John uses, he says, "He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Nothing hard to understand about that, is there? We may question sometimes why God is not answering our prayers as we think He ought to. We might question why that we're having to deal with the coronavirus. We might question why somebody in our family has got a serious health issue or problem, maybe a terminal issue. And we might go to John 8:47 and say, maybe I need to draw a little bit closer to God. You know, last week I requested prayers for Alicia Loveless. And her situation as of last Sunday was pretty drear. It was pretty sad. And her husband was really concerned, and he had told me he just had to put it in the Lord's hands. He couldn't even go up there and see her. She was laying at UK, been there as of Sunday, 21 days on a vent. He could not go see her or check on her. They were calling him every morning in between 9 and 10 o'clock and giving him a update on her situation, and it hadn't changed much. I saw him yesterday, and he said, she's a little better. They're about to take her off of the ventilator, and I got to go in and be with her a couple times this week. I realized then the power, again, of prayer. And I realized, and the thought that came to my mind was, there was a righteous person somewhere that offered up a prayer for Alicia Loveless, because before that time, it didn't look good. That's not to say, I don't know what her outcome will be. That's only for God to know. But I was encouraged, and my faith was built up whenever he told me that, because I felt like the prayer warriors went to war, and they went to praying for Alicia. And I think it changed the outcome of that situation, as at least for now, it looks better than it did a week ago. Do we understand the importance of communicating with God? Do we understand the importance of praying for our nation and the state of our nation? You know, even if you took the coronavirus out, which is causing a lot of tensions to be escalated and a lot of worry and a lot of problems and a lot of stress on people, it's putting a heavy load. And we might think, well, I'm dealing with this just fine. I'm tough. I'm a big stout guy and I can just deal with this stuff. But psychologically, mentally, it might be wearing us down. It might be bearing down on us more than what we think because of the simple things that we used to enjoy that now we can't do. The simple things like going places, spending holidays with the family or what have you. Whenever we think about all those things, we need to come back to God where we have that stabilization, and we need to realize that God is in control and He's all-knowing and He's all-powerful. And we need to be led most of all by the Spirit of God through such things as we might deal with in this life. And again, I just keep reflecting back to the things that our Lord and Savior had to go through whenever He was being led to that cruel cross of Calvary. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation, understanding and insight, they come from the Spirit of God, don't they? That's where we need to seek our wisdom. Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. When we take the Spirit of God upon us and we seek that Spirit, we'll have a peace. Acts 1:8, on the day of Pentecost, whenever the apostles and the disciples received what God had given to them miraculously, it says, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you say, well, that's a totally different thing, Robbie. That was when God gave those apostles there the ability to speak in tongues, and He gave them instantly miraculous understanding so that they could go forth spreading the gospel throughout all parts of the earth. Yeah, it was. But do we seek to have the Spirit of God within us? I'm not tying God's hands and saying He can't perform miracles. I see it all the time. But I understand that what He's talking about there was a different empowerment. But if we want to have the power, the strength to fight the things that we have to fight in this life, we have to be busy taking on the Spirit of God, letting His Spirit control our spirits. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You know, that puts a different twist on things, don't it? Could it be that we had a spirit that just took on a fleshly body instead of a fleshly body that took on a spirit? In God's eyes, I certainly think that could be possible. Your body is the temple of God, the home of the Holy Spirit. The moment you become a Christian, you become spiritually alive. What do you do with that? How's that changed the decision and thought process that you make in this physical, carnal, temporary body that our spirit dwells in? Do we understand the importance of that? And again, Old Testament scriptures reveals to us receiving the Spirit by searching the Scriptures and preaching the gospel with zeal. Psalms 119:137 beginning says, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Sounds like the writer here is saying that he becomes stirred and his zeal become provoked even more because the enemies of God and those who deny God had been saying we don't hear the words of God. Sound familiar to you when you look around in the world today? Because my enemies have forgotten thy words. 140, thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. And again, you don't have to be nothing big and flashy and important to be a child of God, to serve God, and to uphold His precepts and His promises. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. It's unmovable. It's unshakable. It's not going to be shaken by the corona. It's not going to be shaken by violence at the White House Capitol. It's not going to be shaken by violence in the major cities, by the uproars. It's not going to be shaken. It is the law of truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. We got troubles all around us, don't we? We got problems on every side. You know, I had a fellow come up to me yesterday. He said, I've seen on the news where that they think that China and Russia is getting ready to declare war on us, and they're positioning themselves to do that. And I've seen that they said on there that they pulled all of our military in, and our military is on every border of the United States of America. And he says, I'm really afraid of what's getting ready to happen. He said, what do you think about that? And I said, well, I haven't seen or heard all that. It's obvious that China would probably like to take our country over. And they may have been working on that for a long time. I don't know. But I serve a sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful God that's in control. He knows what's going on. I don't. And I said, if you can't believe any of what the media says, so I said, you know, best thing I can tell you is don't watch so much news. Get on your knees and pray for the state of our nation. Pray for that we could live in this great nation that we've lived in and have the freedom to worship God, because communist people don't believe in that. The righteousness of my testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Remember what we said comes from not understanding, not having an understanding of God, and following after physical carnal desires? It's death. But he says, I shall live. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This little graph here kind of helped me. I hope it helps you. I had a few people request a copy of it. But as you think about the three components that we're made up of, maybe the body is those things that concern the ability to see, smell, taste, talk, hear, and work and touch. And maybe our intellect, our minds, and oftentimes when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about our mind, the way that we perceive things and the way that we process things and the way that we look at things with an attitude of negativity or with an attitude of positivity based upon the fact that we know our God, the one who controls our spirit, is in control. But we see, maybe that's the deeper things, like I talked about earlier, that when somebody says something that really, really hurts us and it cuts us to the heart, as we often say, and maybe that's the soul. And when we think about the spirit and the spirit being made alive, maybe that's when we come to an understanding here that the Lord is in control of everything. And we start gaining that wisdom, and we start making application of that wisdom, and we start having that understanding, and we start becoming more stable spiritually, not focusing on the physical things. And we fear the Lord, and of course we seek His counsel, and we have power to overcome these tribulations and these trials that we might go through, and we have the knowledge which is revealed again through the Word of God. Maybe that would be something that would help us in these times that we're dealing with. And again, whenever the Spirit of God controls our spirit, the Bible says that you shall know them by the fruits that they bear. And sometimes people want to live under the canopy of Christianity and not produce any fruit. They don't want to do anything any different than what they otherwise do. They just say, I got saved, I'm saved, and I'm glad I'm saved, and that's the end of the story. But when our spirit is actually being led by the Spirit of God, then I think we're taking on that likeness that was talked about over in the book of Genesis. Verse 20 of that same text there says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So I hope this is something that will help you to understand that, and that it will help you to have a desire to be spiritually led in every aspect of your life, and that it will help you to grow spiritually. Again, it's kind of a meaty lesson, kind of ironic that we're calling it a meaty lesson or the meat of the word when we're talking mostly about the spirit, isn't it? But anyway, do with that what you will. Take it and study it. And if you have any questions or comments or something that would help me to better understand that, well, I would sure appreciate it. There is a simple plan of salvation. Maybe you haven't become spiritually alive. Maybe you're still spiritually dead because you haven't accepted the Spirit of God. If you're willing to hear, believe, repent, and make that good confession, be baptized, you can be born again. You can become spiritually alive. You can start being led by the Spirit of God. Maybe you've done that, but for some reason or another, your carnal mind, your carnal body has took over your spiritual well-being and your spiritual body, and maybe you've been led down paths that you shouldn't. If we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.